It's chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 and 7 that we ought to take a look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I want to continue talking about some do's and don'ts of love. This is our third and final piece of this title. When we say that one of the values of our church is love, and one of our goals is to have a high level, an obvious level of love in our church, and when we hear Jesus command us to love and declare that by such all men will know you're my disciples, it seems like we ought to stop and have a thorough discussion about love from time to time. On last week, we were dealing with verse 5, and I shared with us how we should work on not being rude, self-seeking, being easily angered, and keeping no record of wrongs. Today, verses 6 and 7, I want to talk about how we should not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth with protectiveness, trust, hope, and perseverance. Again, this is simply a sermonic teaching of this beautiful chapter in the Holy Writ. The first idea for today is that love does not delight in evil. Do y'all see that in the text? Here we see the Greek for cheerfulness, but it is not a very emotional. In fact, it's a rather impersonal type of cheer. The second Greek word is injustice or wrongfulness. So the ideal here is love does not even give an impersonal cheerfulness to that which is unjust or wrong. Now, love is not blind. Love sees the wrong that the loved one does. It simply does not rejoice in the wrongdoing of the loved one. I ask the Lord to help me make this a little plainer. I think preaching ought to make you a little uncomfortable. If you leave preaching and you always feel pretty good, it probably means you didn't hear it or they didn't preach it right. And so what then grabs our attention in love does not delight in evil? Love says, even though my loved one is murmuring and complaining about the church and the pastor, I am going to love the person, but I will never rejoice in the evilness of them running their devilish mouth with no desire to solve the problem. Mature Christians get to the point where if something is bothering them, instead of them going and recruit third parties into their upsetness, grown folk go to the person who has upset them to try to solve the problem and save the relationship. Because after all, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, on that list of six, yea, seven things that God hates, one of those is the sowing of seeds of discord. The person who is complaining to you about what somebody else has done to them don't mean the kingdom any good. They are sowing seeds of discord. And I've learned from my own yard work that weeds have a way of growing faster and with so much less attention than that of flowers. And so it is then with seeds of discord. The preacher have to preach a whole series of messages on love and hope somebody get it. But you can sow one seed of gossip. You can sow one seed of murmuring. And that joker just run and spread all over the yard. They mean it no good. Covenant breaking is in that same text that talks about signs of a reprobate mind being not only unnatural affection between man and female and female, but in the same breath, covenant breaking is mentioned. It's evil to say I'm going to do something and then never do what you say you're going to do. To be clearer, next Sunday, we will read this church covenant, and some of us will read it with such spiritual fervor in our voice, where it talks about how we're going to seek the advancement of this church. We're going to put it in our prayers and services above every organization of human origin. How do those words come out of your mouth and you never come to prayer meetings? How you say something like that? And for the last 15 years, you've been a pew member. You have shown no signs of growth other than your attendance since you've joined the church. That's not putting the church first in service. That's not seeking the advancement of the kingdom. When the Lord has blessed you with as much as you have, it is a high sin for you to sit back and do nothing but spectate and, my God, criticize those who are doing the best they can with what they have. Love sees this and it does not rejoice, because love understands Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. This text came up in my study. I thought I would share it with you. Proverbs 17, 15 says, acquitting the guilty, that is letting them go free, and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Listen again, would you? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Acquitting the guilty. This joker is dead wrong, but because they're your friend, you want to try to make them all right. Baby, if you're wrong, you're just wrong. It doesn't matter if you're my mama. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. When we acquit those who are guilty in the name of love, it embarrasses God's definition of love. And when we condemn people who are innocent just because we don't like the person from Jump Street, the Bible says the Lord detests both situations. Did you hear me say that love does not delight in evil? I got to move along. It's a long sermon. The next piece is that love rejoices with truth. It does rejoice with truth. Now here you have two Greek words. The first one talks about sympathizing in gladness. It is congratulatory. It is more emotion than that word delight in the A portion of the verse. That's why the NIV says it does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. The King James Version says it does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. If you didn't know no any better, you would think that it was the same Greek word. It's actually two different Greek words being translated as the same English word. Well, Reverend, why is that so important? Because when your loved one, the person you're trying to love, does something that is in line with the truth, you ought to have an emotional rejoicing about what they've done right. When the person you've been inviting to church finally moves from being a visitor to being a member, and then move from being a member to being a worshiping, witnessing, working disciple of Christ, you ought to learn how to rejoice about the truth that's taking place in their life. Now, if we're not careful, we will be professionals at not delighting and can't even get out of kindergarten when it comes down to rejoicing about that which is true. You ought to rejoice when you see marriages that can take a body blow and keep on rolling in sickness and in health, when money is high and when money is low. You ought to rejoice when a young person moves from all C's to straight A's. You ought to open your mouth and rejoice. Too many of us are experts at withholding our delight, but we flunk the test of being demonstrative about rejoicing on those things that are truthful. While I'm here, let me say to us as parents that we ought to open our mouths and rejoice when our young people do something well. Perhaps especially we as fathers ought to open our mouths and tell the kid, you did a good job. I'm proud of you. I knew you had it in you. I love you. You did an outstanding job. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Open your mouth. There are too many children who feel as if I can never please my parents. Everything I do, they criticize it. They never tell me I did a good job. What a terrible indictment against we as the head of the house and parents in general. Spouses need to learn how to open their mouth and say, I love you. I'm appreciative of your faithfulness. I'm thankful for how you keep the house together. I'm thankful that at I know what time you're coming home that night. You're not running all up and down the street. I'm thankful that after all of these years, we don't take one another for granted. We still respect one another. We still romance one another. We still can communicate with one another. Open your mouth and learn how to rejoice with the truth. And then, even beyond marriage and the parental situation, those we claim to love, be they relatives or co-workers or others in our circle, you gotta learn how to open your mouth and tell living people, I love you, I appreciate you. Thank you when I was going through something, you didn't abandon me, you were right there step for step, you were there by my side. When you love people while they are alive, then the pastor don't have to sit you down at the funeral because you're trying to tell us how much you love him. Yeah. And you do know that's who you're talking to. You got enough sense to know that when you come up here to the mic, you're not talking to the dead person. You're talking in the mic because you want us to hear what you're saying. If you just want to talk to the dead person, then walk up here to the casket and talk to the casket. You ain't trying to talk to the dead person. You got enough sense to know the dead person can't hear you. What you're doing is you're trying to convince us how much you loved the dead person. But if you would have told them how much you loved them when they were alive, then you wouldn't have to spend 15 minutes at the funeral trying to convince us that you loved them, even though you never told them. Open your mouth and tell living people, I appreciate what you have done. Rejoice with the truth. Let me throw here a highly recommended book. The name of the book is The Five Love Languages. Gary Chapman writes this book. The five love languages are words of affirmation. That's what I was just preaching about. Rejoicing with the truth, saying things that are affirming. Some people receive love by words of affirmation. Thank you. I love you. I'm praying for you. You're doing a great job. Another love language is acts of service. These people receive love when you help them do something that they are doing. Help me enough to come down, love me enough to come help me in this yard. Love me enough to help me with these chores around here. Love me enough to take this ride with me to the grocery store. Help me get the shopping done. Love me enough to help me with acts of service. The third type of love is the language of gifts. These people feel loved when you give them something. It doesn't have to be expensive, but it has to be thoughtful. When the birthday come along, they want a card and a call. When it's time for Christmas to come around, they want you to bring some roses every now and then. They like gifts. If you go out of town, they want you to bring back at least a postcard or one of these things you shake up with the snow in the glass. They bring back something. Tell me you was thinking about me while we were separated. This is the language of gifts. The fourth language is quality time. Quality time. These people receive love by the quality time you give them. Now, brethren, let's define quality time. There's two words here. This is a compound word. Quality time. All time is not quality. Brethren, let me help us with quality time. Quality time is not you and Boo sitting in the same room, she talking to you, and you watching TV. That's not quality time. Quality time calls for some eye contact, some undivided attention, attending, open posture, being able to repeat back what was said and the emotion of what was said. Quality time includes quality listening. Sisters, quality time. You can't have quality time with a person and you sitting up here texting your friend. Yeah, baby, I hear what you're saying. And you just, look at that. Updating your status on Facebook and quality time with a human being right here, that don't go together. Quality time. And then the fifth and final type of love language, according to this brother, is personal touch. Gary Chapman is called personal touch. These are your huggers, your fillers. These are the people you got to kiss them on the neck to let them know you appreciate them, you love them. If you don't hug their neck, they think you must be mad with them. You can't wave at this crowd. You got to go hug this crowd so that they can feel as if you have positive regard for them. We need to learn how to love people. We need to learn how to love people. Now, this is what happens. Most of us have a primary love language. Every now and then, you may be bilingual. You have two primary love languages. And therefore, that's the language in which we love others. Everybody don't have the same love language. So if you like to receive words of affirmation, but you're trying to love somebody
who feel loved with quality time, you got to learn how to love in the language of quality time. Are y'all listening to me? If your love language is quality time and you're trying to love somebody who appreciates personal touch, then you got to learn how to speak the personal touch love language. The church ought to be a place of love, and this text challenges us to learn how to open our mouth and share emotion that rejoices with truth. And I'm saying, when I think about how hard it is to get you to say amen to Jesus, I know you got a problem with rejoicing about the truth that your loved one is engaged in. I gotta keep moving. The third piece of the sermon here is love protects. Interesting word. The Greek here is roof over. It is to cover with silence. That's the Greek word. The King James Version, New Revised as well, talks about love beareth all things. The Living Bible is rather liberal. It says it is loyal no matter what the cause. They are all talking about how agape love covers over, roofs over the imperfections, sins, if you like, of the person they are trying to love. When I was praying and thinking about this in preparation for this message, I thought about how difficult this is. When I think about how difficult it is to get officers, cabinet members to be loyal, to be protective of the office of the pastor, because what happens to shepherd happens to sheep. You scatter that, you smite that shepherd, you're gonna scatter all of the sheep. When I think about how difficult that concept is, talking about loyalty to your church, learn how to stop running your devilish mouth, especially with folk that don't go to your church, about your church. When I see how difficult that is for us, I mean, some of you all are addicted to gossip. Dog. I mean, you just can't help yourself. I mean, I see you trying, but you get withdrawals. You get the shakes after a while. You just got to say something to somebody. You got to run your mouth about something. But love protects. Yes, it does. And I know it can be difficult because there have been people you've tried to protect and they've turned around and took your kindness for weakness. But yet it is exactly what we are called to do. And so I was thinking, how can I get closer on this point? What could I talk about to make you really feel this point? And I thought about how there are people in most of our families who we know are no good. If something missing at the family reunion, we near about know. Who did it? They're not right. However, we're not going to let people outside the family talk about people inside the family. So I know he ain't no good, but you better not tell me he's no good, because that's my peeps. I can talk about my peeps, but don't you talk about my peeps. You don't have a right to talk about my family. This is an example of what you see here in the text. It is a roofing over. It is a covering over. It is a protective type of love. Now, some of you all are too holy. You ain't got no thieves, crackheads, nothing like that in your family. All of y'all go to church. So here's a little bit more churchy something you might be able to latch on to. There's a line in the church covenant that says we will not needlessly expose the infirmities of others. It's the exact same thing that we're talking about right here. Now, there are some things that got to be lifted. Rape, murder, plank type issues. But there are some things that the Bible says is nothing but a speck of sawdust. I was trying to get here. I was trying to make this thing preach for us. And I thought about how sensitive we can be when you see somebody who looked like they had one too many drinks, and how there are people who want to come tell the pastor and tell the whole deacon ministry, the trustee ministry, whoever will listen. You would get up here and make an announcement in the mic. If I let you, I saw so-and-so do such and such. Now let me help you, babies, because I don't think you really think this thing through. Every time you bear witness to something, you are giving us an indication of your location. Yeah. You can't be an eyewitness unless you was up in there too. So when you're talking about who you saw where, if you didn't see him while you was driving down the street, that means you was up in there too. So if it was wrong for them to be in there, what were you doing up in there? How about I saw so-and-so at the Holiday Inn Express on Mitchell. Where you see him at? I saw him in the hallway. You can't see the hallway from the street, so. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Keep moving. Now I need to give you some scripture. Lest you think this is the gospel of Baines. There's a text in Luke chapter 6, verse 41 through 42. Luke chapter 6, 41 through 42, 41. Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42 is what I'm talking about. Jesus says, how can you try to get a speck of dust out of somebody else's eye? And you got a great big 2x4. You got a great big plank in your eye. Because I know some of y'all sitting here talking about, well, look, sin is just sin. I mean, you can't tolerate no sin. All right, Jesus said, some sin is like a speck of dust, and other sin is like a plank. If you don't like that, go handle that with Jesus. Now, if it's a speck of dust, you need to learn how to go help your brother if you can, or your sister, but you're not helping anybody by spreading their business by needlessly exposing their infirmities. Now, if it's not a speck of dust, but it's a great big plank in their eyes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Galatians 6, 1 is helpful. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, then you who are spiritual, go and try to restore that person. Now, you got to be spiritually strong. That means some of y'all got to go get somebody else to go talk to the person. You don't qualify to go talk to the person. You can't be overtaken in the fault trying to go help somebody else who overtaken in the fault. You got to go get somebody spiritually strong who can go and try to restore that person. Restore here is like resetting a bone. Imagine if you broke your arm. You don't just take the arm off and throw it away because you got a broken bone. You're going to reset that arm. You're going to be patient. You're going to let that thing mend because you want to keep your arm. So it is then when your brother or sister is overtaken in a fault. The first plan ought not be amputation, cutting it off. Plan A ought to be restoration. How can we help it be strong? Because we need all parts of the body. And then, lest we forget that marvelous text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, above preaching, teaching, hooping, hollering, singing, dressing, attendance, even giving, above all, love each other deeply. Because love, here it is again, covers over a multitude of sins. Wow. This is so much deeper than this little 10 cent I love you stuff we do around here. This goes so much further than cheesing at one another. And if you got a problem just smiling and saying it's good to see you, do you see how far you are from biblical love? I mean, this love says you really got to dig down deep to be able to cover over the sins of others. It is protective. Now, as much as I got to say about that, I need to also say this. It would be easier to love some of us if we didn't have so much stuff to cover. Yeah. Some of y'all are making this way too hard to love you, that you just do crazy stuff. And then you talk about, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to love me anyhow. Well, you're right. We're supposed to love you. And you got to understand, we're working on loving you. And the more unlovable you are, the harder it is for us to love you. So let's meet in the middle of the road. We shouldn't have to go all the way across the road, over the shoulder, down in the woods, hunt you down to love you. Come on out here in the middle of the road, and you work on being lovable while we work on being loving. Keep on moving, Reverend. The next piece then is love, trust. Y'all see that in the text? It believes in, says King James, New Revised Standard. This is a tall order once you've been burnt a number of times. Anybody here ever been burnt? You put your trust in somebody and you thought they was gonna do the right thing and they did the wrong thing. You thought you were negotiating in good faith. You put all your cards on the table. You were frank about where you were coming from. You thought they were being frank about where they were coming from. And as time unfolded, as you went down the road, you discovered not only did they have cards up their sleeve, but they had a whole nother deck of cards in their pocket. I mean, that this is just a whole new world. After you have passed deadlines, it's hard to trust a person once you feel as if you have been burnt on a number of occasions. And so then, as I was praying, I was reading commentary after commentary, trying to get somebody to acknowledge the tension I have with the text. I know exactly what the text says. It just has not been my experience to do it as easily as the text suggests it ought to be done. And so I ran across Barnes Notes Commentary. And there I ran into a $50 word that I want to share with you. I've been practicing this word. He says that it is not universal credulity. Credulity. Don't that make you sound edumacated? Credulity. Let me spell it for y'all. This is a good word to know. When you're trying to impress somebody, say, well, I'm not credulitous. Then they're going to say, you're cussing at me. Stop cussing at me. This is how you spell it. C-R-E-D-U-L-I-T-Y. C-R-E-D-U-L-I-T-Y. Credulity. It means overwhelming to believe. It's gold. You believe anything. I can sell you a deed to the Brooklyn Bridge. I can sell you my land that I got down in Florida. Just give me all your money and here's a little piece of paper. You go on down there and occupy the land. This is an example of credulity. That's not what the Bible is calling us to do. It is calling us to lean, be dispositioned. I'm hungry and tired. Have a disposition. Amen. To believe the best about a person. It was still a little fuzzy. And so I said, Lord, I need to get closer than that. I gotta just put it right in their lap. And then the Lord said, well, go down there and tell them about the judicial system. They should get that. There is, you know this term, the presumption of innocence. You know this term? If somebody take you to court they have the burden to prove that you are guilty. You walk in the courtroom with the presumption of innocence. It says a cousin to, we believe in you until it is proven that you are wrong. I said, yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And then I thought about the church, and I thought about how many people we have tried and convicted in the courthouse of our minds with no prosecutor, with no defense attorney, no judge, no jury. We have convicted them on evidence that we would have judged as inadmissible if we were the ones that was being accused. When you think about how many people's feelings have been hurt, how many tempers have flared, how many people have packed up their mess and went on about their business because we believed the rumor mill without even asking the person who was the object of the rumor. Yeah, I know I'm right about that. You can walk up and down the street of Reading Road right now, and people in the street have heard all kinds of rumors about our church. And you know what? They were not here to witness any of the stuff they're talking about. Somebody sitting up in here carried the garbage out there. That instead of carrying the gospel, we carry gossip. And you know, all kinds of problems happen when the presumption of innocence is gone. Here's a text I want to read into your spirit. This is 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 is an example of how things can get out of hand when we don't even believe in one another, not even a presumption of innocence. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Get it good now. David and the king who has died shared a nice barn. Well, that king died, his son has come to office, and David is trying to give a token to say, look, just like your father and I got along, I'm hoping you and I could get along. But listen what happens. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite nobles, the advisors of the king, said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city, spy it out, and overthrow it? So listen what happened. So Hanun seized David's men, shave off half of each man's beard. Now understand, when they say shave it, it's not taking a 3-inch beard, cutting it down to 1.5 inches. Cutting it in half means they didn't shave off half of the beard. So you look on this side, he's clean shaving. You look on this side, the man got a full beard. It was extremely humiliating in a culture where men prided themselves on their full beard. You've seen this with some Jews, Amish people, etc. There's still cultures who prize the beard. So they cut this thing in half, and then they cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks. Very embarrassing to the brothers back then. And then sent them away. Do y'all see this? Do you see this insult that is bred by a lack of presumption of innocence? Now that was bad enough, but a whole war broke out And down in verse 18, let's look at all this bloodshed. Verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. All of this because there was no presumption of innocence. And if you're not careful, our church will be torn asunder because we don't have enough confidence to treat one another as innocent until proven guilty. I gotta move along. Love also hopes. It expects the best. It confides in. It's always hoping that tomorrow will be better than yesterday. And I know this can be difficult. If you have substance abusers in your family, you know that hope can crawl up in a ball and die. If you have people you love close and they've had a number of relapses, I know y'all don't, y'all, I keep forgetting where I'm at. But there are some folk who have people in their family who had jailhouse religion. When that young man was in jail, it was Jesus this and Jesus that. When they sent you a letter, it was full of scriptural notation. But as soon as they got free, they said, I don't need that church stuff. They had jailhouse religion. There are people who, while they are clean and sober, they do marvelous things, but the monkey jumps back on their back and they end up regressing. And after a number of episodes, it becomes hard for you to even put hope in them again. But yet, love hopes at all times. It even hopes, well, even if they disappoint me, I hope that they will repent. And the next time after this time will be a better time. And I must admit that it can be difficult mustering up all of this trust and hope for human improvement. Can I give you something that helps me? I see that I am behaving, trusting, hopefully towards people. But can I tell you where my ultimate trust and hope is? Is in the Lord. And so I'm behaving, trusting, hopeful with people, but I'm really trusting and hoping that the Lord will take my obedience and work that thing out for the good of those who love the Lord. This is much less disappointing to me. When I put my trust and hope in people and that joker still do me dirty, it's hard for me to keep on trusting and hoping. But when I put my hope and my trust in the Lord, even when the person does me dirty, I can trust that the Lord is still somehow going to work this thing out for my favor if I can just hold on and keep trusting Him, if I can keep hoping in Him. And then finally, love perseveres. It stays under, behind. This word talks about fortitude. King James, New Revised, talk about it endures all things. Living Bible says it always stands its ground in defending the loved one. In other words, love keeps on loving. It just keeps on loving. And you know, in my studies, I was looking at all of the verbs in this text, and a marvelous thing about them is they are all present tense. That means love is loving right now. We're not talking about what love used to do, and we're not talking about what love is going to do. Love loves right now. The reason that's important is because there are too many people who want so much credit for what they used to do. Or they want to be trusted for what they will do next year sometime. This text is challenging us to love one another right now. And we never graduate past love. You know, there are some people that give you the impression that because of title, age, seniority, something, they think they don't have to work on this love stuff. They think it's all right for them to be rude. They think it's all right to be arrogant. They don't have to go make the first step. But when you get into Bible, you cannot miss this point. The strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. The greatest measure of your Christian maturity is your ability to love. It is not how many scriptures you know. It is not how well you dress. It is not how long you've been here. It is not what title you bear. It is how well do you love and keep on loving. And so at this part of the sermon, I was so thankful for grace and mercy. Because as I looked at this text and looked at my life, I said, Lord, there's a lot of people that I really think I do a good job loving, but you want me to be loving everybody. And let me confess, there are some folk I find challenging to love. Now, I don't have to run off and attack them, but they just keep coming to jump in my path. And you'll find that to be true. You got to take my word for it right now, but you'll find it's rare that the pastor will go looking for a fight. But he ain't gonna run away from a fight if it comes to him. And you know, the devil got enough sense to know that, well, okay, let me just walk up here and push the button. Since he ain't gonna come off the track and come get me, let me get on the track and see what kind of problems can I cause. Let me see, can I push this button? Let me see, can I pull this string? Let me see, can I pluck this nerve? And after a season, it becomes hard to keep on loving. And if that was the end of the sermon, if I didn't know anything else about the Bible, I would drop my head and say, whoa, am I? But thank God, I heard. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we would confess our sin, God is faithful, man. God is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquities. And then when it seemed as if this is too hard to do, when it seemed as if loving one another is too hard, I get embarrassed when I think about how much God loves me. I mean, when I think about Jesus and all of the hard work that he does for me. Now, I'm sure he don't have to do much for y'all. Y'all pretty good. You know, Jesus is on the right side of the Father, mediating for you and for me that there's a battle going on. Justice keep trying to convince the Father we've used up all of our nine lives. No more grace, no more mercy for you, says justice. And Jesus is there trying to convince the Father, give him a little more time. Give him a little more grace. Give him a little more mercy. Now, when it's your situation, the Lord don't have to work too hard because y'all are pretty good people. But when he comes to me, I picture Jesus sweating. I mean, he got to put his work in to keep justice off of me. I mean, it takes extra grace. I mean, I need grace in the morning. I need grace at noon. I need grace in the evening. I need grace all in the midnight hour. I need extra grace on the weekend. And Jesus just keeps on with this persevering love. And then I come to a text like this that reminds me, yes, praise God for the love you have received. But understand to whom much is given, much is required. The more God loves us, then the more we are to love one another. Now, if it's somebody who can just be honest enough to say, I know I don't deserve to be up in here. If you're honest enough to know that as churchy as I look, I know I've done some low-down, dirty stuff, and I ought not be up in here today. If you can get to that point, then I'm talking to you. We need to really work on love because God has been too good to us. for us to be walking around snobbish, acting like it's just so hard to smile, shake hands, respond to somebody else's need. Love is a persevering work. And I know this is hard. I know this is challenging. But I'm glad we're not in it by ourselves. Did you hear the Bible say God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, of self-control. And so you might not be able to do it on the power of positive thinking, your positive mental attitude tapes. You might not be able to do it on your own power, but you got some Holy Ghost power available to you. And I urge us to tap that Holy Ghost power and learn how to love one another. These empty seats may have more to do with the level of love in this house than anything else. There are literally thousands of unchurched people within walking distance of this building. I haven't heard a choir that can out-sing my choir. If singing would do it, they'd be up in here. I might not be the best, but I think I do all right in preaching. If preaching would do it, we could do it. You're not gonna find much better preaching than preachers you've had to come through Southern. If preaching and singing would pack the pew, the church would be packed. What may be missing, according to the street, is people like us are not accepted in there. I'm not making it up. I was on the street yesterday while others was kicked back enjoying Central Air and plasma screen TV. I was out there talking to Pookie and them. Pookie was drinking my cold water and said, yeah, I know about that church up there. They don't let people like me come into that church. What a tragic indictment that people know about the beautiful building. I mean, everybody knows about the pillars in front of the building. Ooh, that's a beautiful building. Everybody know about this chandelier and this high ceiling. They say, ooh, it's beautiful in there. People say some of everything except famous for our love. If we had to choose between having the best choir and being famous for our love, you ought to get this love thing straight. If you ever had to choose between the pastor hoops one day, lectures the other day, versus a reputation for love, you ought to go with love. If you had to choose between having a reputation for a big, beautiful building or having a loving people wins that battle every time. But the word on the street is not famous for our love. Now let's tell the whole truth. You can't always believe what you hear. I think we really try, many of us really try to love. But it's hard to kill a rumor, isn't it? It's hard to kill the gossip on the street. And the word is, Pookie and them can't come up in Southern. This is a high, sophisticated church. And I'm here to tell you, when you and I stand before the Lord, you may discover that he don't spend much time on what clothes that you wear. He's not gonna spend as much time as you think he's gonna spend on what title that you hold in the church. How much money did you give? Your attendance record? I think you might be surprised how much time the Lord spends on love. And God is going to use his own definition of love. And his definition is more expensive, is much deeper, and is much broader than many of our definitions for love. When we say I love you, what we oftentimes mean is I like the way you make me feel. I love you mean I appreciate what you do for me. I'm feeling affection for you today. That's what we mean. But when you want to know what does God mean by love, here's a whole chapter of do's and don'ts. And I promise you, this is going to be on the test way before we get to what kind of clothes that you wear at the church.
Yep.
And so we got to keep working on it, don't we? I mean, we got to keep working on it. I mean, because when we get to judgment, we don't want the Lord to send us to the cap department. We want to go to the crown department. Anybody want a crown when you get to heaven? Yeah. Wardrobe is cap stuff. If you want to wear a crown, if you want some gold, silver, and precious stone, you better say, Lord, help me line up with this stuff that Pastor is preaching about here, because you got some work to do on me. God bless your heart. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, this is your day. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to come into the house.